I dreamed I walked in heaven just the other night. There was so much beauty, so much light. Don't you wish it was true? Don't you wish it was true? An angel took my hand. He said, you don't have to worry. You got all the time in the world. Don't worry. He said, the world's going to change, and it's starting today. There'll be no more armies, no more hate. Don't you wish it was true? Lord, don't you wish it was true? And all the little children will live happily. They'll be singing in laughter, sweet harmony. Don't you wish it was true? Don't you wish it was true? We just sang a song right before that about what we believe. There is a stark contrast between saying what we believe and then what people wish, what we wish sometimes. It's okay to wish. That's okay. I mean, we all do that. To wish is to express a strong desire or hope for something that cannot or probably is never going to happen. Wishful thinking is making decisions according to what might be pleasing to the imagination instead of appealing to evidence, to reality. For example, I wish I was 6'10". I'd be happy with 5'10", actually. That'd be a significant improvement. I wish I could play basketball like LeBron James. I wish I could be 20 years old again. I'd do some things different. Maybe it'd be better, be just fun to be young again. I wish I could win the lottery. Wishing the world would change and be a better place and be filled with singing and laughter, that's one thing. Faith, hope in God is altogether another. Today I begin a new series of messages based on the Apostles' Creed. We're going to camp here for a couple of months. J.I. Packer calls the Apostles' Creed a PowerPoint declaration of the basics of the Christian message. In other words, the gospel. So I borrowed the title from Packer, naming this series the PowerPoint Gospel. The Apostles' Creed articulates the core of our faith, the bare bones kind of outline that needs to be filled in. It's a good outline, good enough to be memorized. My goal is more than just reviewing the essential elements of Christianity, although we'll certainly do that. It is the experience, renewed experience of God's presence and power in our lives as we articulate what we believe. The creed begins not, I wish it were true, but with the clear conviction, I believe. Or when we say it together, we believe. Now, it seems to me there are three main purposes of the Apostles' Creed. First, it's a compact outline of the Christian faith. It's the PowerPoint gospel. It's an excellent thing to put in your heart and soul and just know. It gives us a quick kind of handle on the essentials. You do not become a Christian by learning and reciting the creed, but rather after you become a Christian, after you put your faith and hope in Christ, it becomes a useful summary of the main points of what you believe, of our faith. Now, I'll be baptizing a couple people here in about a week and a half, on March 11th at our next communion dinner. And that's fine. And I'll be baptizing them into Christ. And the creed is something that will articulate what they believe about Christ. So, the first purpose of the creed is that it's a compact outline of the Christian faith. You know, early Christians in the first century, the vast majority of folks did not read, could not read. And if you could read, it was very unlikely that you were going to have a personal copy of those New Testament letters and Gospels. You were fortunate if your church community had those Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the letters of Paul and so forth. And if they did, then you would read those. So the creed was something that was taught early on so that people were able to articulate, this is our faith. So that compact outline of the Christian faith, that's a vital thing. Second, counterfeits are recognized when held up against the creed. It's a blessing to live in a society where ideas flow freely. I'm for that, even when they're ideas I disagree with, sometimes passionately disagree with. But in the marketplace of ideas, there are going to be many religions and philosophies and even kind of off versions of Christianity. The Apostles' Creed identifies clearly and succinctly the essentials of our faith. Groups that deny the Apostles' Creed do not follow the Jesus that we follow. And when you step into the arena of ideas, like a college campus, for example, you better know exactly what you believe. And parents, it is one of the primary responsibilities that you have before God to teach the faith to your children. The Apostles' Creed is an excellent tool in doing that. Make sure that your children know what they believe. Someone put it this way, that learning something like the Apostles' Creed and having it memorized so that you never forget, that is like wood in the fireplace. Now that doesn't guarantee there's going to be a fire. But if there is no wood, that's pretty much a guarantee there will be no fire. Parents, your job is to make sure there's wood in the fireplace. And then it's up to your children when they grow up. They get to choose whether they're going to remain firmly anchored in that faith or not. Your job is to make sure they understand what the faith is. Counterfeits are recognized. And third, community is affirmed, which is sort of the opposite of number two, or counter to number two, I suppose. Virtually all Christian traditions recognize the Apostles' Creed and its importance as a standard of what we believe. To recite it is to proclaim the core of our faith and to proclaim a common heritage with Christians throughout the ages, because the Apostles' Creed is the oldest of all of the creeds that we know. It is to affirm that you are not the only person who has put your trust in Christ, and we are not the only church that proclaims the gospel. So as we begin to look at the elements of the creed, and that's what I'm going to do over the next actually couple of months, we're going to take the Apostles' Creed and line by line and fill it in. We're going to use it as our main PowerPoint. As you may have guessed, I kind of like using PowerPoint. And so our PowerPoint for the series is the creed. And then we're going to fill it in. What does this mean when we say this? So as we begin today, we focus on just the first two words. I believe. Or when we say it together, we believe. It seems to me that everything hinges on what we mean by the word believe. So let's go to our text today, which is in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. It seems to me there's like three dimensions of belief and what's meant by that. And we find those three dimensions in three words here in this in verse 1 of our text. The first is the word faith. The Greek word translated faith is pistis, which means much more than simply believe, although faith and believe are used interchangeably in our English translations of the Greek New Testament. And that's okay, but you just need to know faith is a little deeper than what is commonly thought of as belief. It means to rely on something or someone that evokes trust and commitment. This kind of faith produces genuine devotion to the object of said faith. And what does that devotion look like? Well, in Romans 1:15, the Apostle Paul uses the phrase obedience of faith. He couples faith and obedience, and we see that often in the New Testament. It's pretty much implied. Intellectual assent, that means just saying, yeah, okay, I agree with that statement. And even making the statement with some positive emotional feelings that accompany that assent, that's not enough to be called genuine, authentic, biblical, or Christian faith. Belief in Christ as the Son of God and the feelings that might be associated with such belief cannot be separated from active obedience. Faith clearly includes action that follows as a result of that faith. Two to go together. Now, the second word in the text would be the word, I would use the word confidence. It's another Greek word. We have three of them today this year, I guess. The first one, second one is hupostasis. This is kind of fun to say, hupostasis. Hupostasis, kind of fun. And it's translated in our NIV as sure of, as in faith is being sure of. Hupostasis is that sure of. And it means to have a confidence that God will make the hope of the gospel a reality for us and in us. I like the way one scholar translates that phrase. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. And you know what a title deed is, right? I mean, it's a legal document used to provide ownership, usually of a piece of property. Well, always of a piece of property, I suppose. Like your house or maybe your car, you have a deed to that as well. In many regions of the world, a title deed confers certain rights and privileges on the person who holds it. So you might say that the title deed for us spiritually, faith-wise, is baptism. When you are baptized, that means you are publicly proclaiming, I believe. I believe these things. And God commits to loving you, forgiving you, being with you. And as I say at most baptisms, we're not all that great sometimes of living up to our promise to follow Christ, but God's always faithful to us to forgive and be with us, never forsake us. So that title deed gives us the right to enter into God's presence, to call upon Him in prayer, to call ourselves by His name, to be part of His community and His eternal kingdom. There's confidence in that. And then the third word would be conviction. Conviction is the Greek word elekos is translated certain in the NIV. It's a conviction of the truth of something based on evidence or proof of something. The gospel is centered on the historical testimony the truth of the resurrection of Christ, which is a prime focus of the Apostles' Creed. The conviction of the early believers was based on the evidence that they saw and heard, the testimony of those who saw and spoke to the living Christ. This is not merely wishful thinking. They didn't walk around going, gosh, it's too bad Jesus got crucified, huh? Boy, I wish he were still here. I wish it were true. I wish it was. They didn't do that. There was eyewitness testimony, evidence, historically, that the crucified, dead, buried Jesus rose again on the third day. There was a conviction, a certainty of that. And he gives us hope of eternal life in the future and a transformed life in the present. N.T. Wright, the British theologian and Anglican bishop, he says, faith is looking at God and trusting Him for everything, while hope is looking at the future and trusting God for it. I may hope for a better world, for a new body beyond the grave. But unless I'm a believer in the God who raised Jesus, my hope may degenerate into mere optimism, which is another way of saying, oh, I wish it were true. When we say we believe, we're expressing our faith, confidence, and conviction in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and the rest. But this is an active faith, seeking to express itself in the way we live, as well as the way we think. Let me give you an example of that. Years ago, I read a wonderful biography of Charles Lindbergh. Now, Lindbergh was the guy who was the first to solo flight across the Atlantic Ocean. And though several had died trying, Lindbergh was a young guy. He was in his 20s when he did this. And he was sure he could do it. He was so sure, he was so confident, that he believed he could do it, that he convinced a group of St. Louis investors to finance the construction of a special monoplane. And on May 20th, 1927, he pointed that plane, the Spirit of St. Louis is what he called it, he pointed that plane toward Paris, and he began rolling down the 5,000-foot, muddy, unpaved runway of Roosevelt Field in New York, hoping on hope that he'd get that thing off the ground in time to clear the telephone wires at the end of that runway. About halfway down that runway was the moment of truth when Lindbergh had to decide, shut it down in time to stop that plane before it got to the end of the runway and crashed, or go full throttle and get it up in the air and make it over. And he believed he could do it. So he gave it full throttle and he picked up speed. Less than 2,000 feet off the runway, the plane, with less than 2,000 feet to go, the plane finally got off the ground. It kind of jumped only to bounce back down again. With less than 1,000 feet of runway left, he finally got the Spirit of St. Louis in the air. And he cleared those telephone wires by 10 feet. And the rest is history. 33 hours later, he landed in Paris. Lindbergh could have walked around all his life saying, I believe I could have done it. I believe that with the right plane, I could have flown across the ocean and been the first one. And nobody would have cared, and we would not know his name. His belief led to action. He got in the plane, he started it up, and he went rolling down the runway, taking his life in his hands. We must act on what we believe, which means following the will and commands of Christ our Lord. Which is why we're always studying the Bible. It's not just so we can brag about having more knowledge. It's so that we can experience Christ, God speaking to us, directing our lives, and living our lives accordingly. Verse 2 in our text is, this is what the ancients were commended for. And then the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 is God's kind of faith hall of fame of all the people, or a bunch of them anyway, who believed God, and then they acted on that belief. Noah believed God, and then the guy built an ark. Abraham believed God, and then he left home because God told him to, and followed God out into nowhere, counting that God would fulfill his promise of providing land for a family that wasn't born yet. Moses believed God, and then he went back and confronted Pharaoh and led God's people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And then many others are listed, and they have this thing in common, two things in common. They believed God, and they acted on it. If you believe God and you don't act on it, that's not faith. In verse 39, we read, these were all commended for their faith. They were commended for a faith that produced obedience. To say, I believe, means nothing unless you're willing to act upon that belief. And the wonderful thing, from my perspective, looking out over this congregation, I see a lot of that. And it's inspiring. I see many of you who believe and you serve God with all your heart in this church and in this community. I see many of you who believe and you give generously to God's work here and to God's work elsewhere. Many of you believe, and I see that, and you walk through the halls of your school unashamed. You call yourselves Christians. Many of you believe and you live for Christ every day in your workplace with integrity, caring about the people around you, caring about just doing good work that blesses society. When we say, I believe, we are saying that we will do whatever God asks us to do, go wherever God asks us to go, and deny ourselves anything God asks us to deny ourselves. In short, when we say we believe, we're saying we belong. We belong to God, and we're going to live like we do. Henry Nouwen writes, Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest, also a professor at Notre Dame for a while, and just a wonderful person. He passed away, 8, 10 years ago, I suppose. I don't remember exactly. And I've got a whole bunch of his books. He's one of my favorite spiritual authors. And in one of those books, and honestly, I don't even remember which one. I just remember the story. He tells about some friends of his that worked for a circus. That's kind of cool. I wish I knew somebody who worked in a circus. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? And his friends were trapeze artists. You know those guys that, you know, swing way up high and leap and so forth. The name of this group was the Flying Rudellas. The Flying Rudellas. I'm guessing how you pronounce that. Let's pretend that's right. And they talked to him about their job and what they did. And they described the special relationship between what they called the flyer. That's the one who swings out and, let's go, I'm in the air, oh my goodness. And what they called the catcher. The guy who, you know, hangs from his knees, you know, and he's hanging down, and he's catching the guy. They talk about this special relationship. It's kind of cool, really. Because he makes this point, or the flying Rudellas make this point. They say the guy who lets go, the flyer, he lets go and he's in midair, is absolutely essential that when he's in the air, he's as still as he possibly can be, waiting for the strong hands of the catcher to grab him out of the air. You can't move around. The worst thing the flyer can do is to grasp my foot. That's not going to work because it's going to make it, the job of the catcher more difficult. The flyer must let go into the air and be still and trust that the catcher will grab it. To say, I believe, in the context of the Apostles' Creed, is to put your trust in God like that. To let go and wait for the strong hands of God to catch you. And it looks like mostly being obedient to Him when you're not sure how that's going to turn out. Faith is more than an intellectual kind of agreement with certain statements. It is faith, quiet confidence, and a certainty so deep that even though the storms of life may howl against it, and you might bend, and doubts may come, it never, never, never gives up hope in the God of grace and mercy who has the power to hold you. Verse 6 in this chapter, Hebrews 11, says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Are you earnestly seeking the living God? Let's pray. Lord, I like this Apostles' Creed. In fact, I love it. And I love the way it articulates our faith in these kind of PowerPoint statements. And when we say those words, "I believe," or together, "we believe," my prayer is that we will believe as the New Testament describes authentic Christian faith. I pray, Lord, that our lives would reflect what we say we believe, that we would trust You so much that we would be willing to be obedient when we don't know how it's going to work out, that we would forgive when it's difficult to forgive, love our neighbor who's a challenge to love. Help us, Lord, to live out this faith in a way that honors You. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the blessing. May you believe in your heart what we just recited together. Amen.